So as we're thinking today about euthanasia and these things like that, I have a bit of a personal story to tell about suffering. But before I get to that, just to intrigue you, I guess, I'll read the passage. James chapter 1. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. Well, I've got part of it up there. To all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. The man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. So there's some key parts to this, is that when you think about this, it's a pure joy to face a trial. And he gives some reasons. He says that it involves the testing of your faith, and that testing produces perseverance. And he says that perseverance then that is produced in your character must be finished so that you may be mature and complete. So as the highlighted words up there, is kind of the key part is it's a joy to face a trial because you know that God is testing you for a good purpose because he wants to develop perseverance, and he wants then that perseverance to develop into maturity and completeness. So as we're thinking about these things, what is evil? And I haven't got this slide right here in front of me because I've somehow misplaced it. Here it is. Evil is a violation of God's law. 1 John 3:4 talks about that everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And sin isn't a thing of evil isn't an evil of itself. It's something that comes from an intention from a person. So pain and suffering are not intrinsically evil. The pain and suffering is given by the one who is creator, who knows all of us, because he has a good purpose for it. In the same way that you're as a parent, you know that your child needs a needle for some good purpose. But the child themselves thinks that the needle is this awful, evil thing. And the child resists it and struggles against it. Or another way to consider evil is you have something as good as a piece of metal, but something comes against it and it produces a missing piece out of that. Rust on metal is kind of an effect upon something that's good. So evil is the absence of good, the absence of a good intention. So evil is a violation of God's law. So that's something to keep in mind. It's not simply something that's a thing. It's something that comes from an intention from somebody. And I just want to say today that as from this passage in James chapter 1, God has a purpose in suffering. And there's three reasons. He makes us consider eternity. He also wants it to bring about a humility or judgment, depending on the attitude of your heart. And he also works for your sanctification. So one of the initial thoughts I want you to think about is this physical earth that we have is an ideal environment for soul making. It's a test of kinds. It produces certain results according to the state of your heart. And this guy, philosopher Thomas B. Warren, he argues in his book, what if God designed the universe to function as a man's bale of soul making? What if he produced this physical environment to allow us to have moral agency to choose between different options? That God gives out his revelation to all of us as humanity, and we might respond to those revelations both through creation, through conscience, through all of what we see around us, through the revelation through other people of that God's nature or the lack of God's nature. So it's this physical environment provides us with physical needs, but it also challenges in us, enables us to learn those things that we most need to learn. Scripture tells us in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that God has put eternity into the heart of man. Now, kind of what this means is that whenever we face suffering, we're always thinking about where is this coming from and is this going to last forever? And this veil of soul making, in a sense, God has put eternity into the heart of man because of the conscience that is in us. We want to live forever. But also, because of the environment that's put us in, that we have these challenges and effects that come against us, and we say, we hope this doesn't last forever. So God has put eternity in our heart for two different purposes, two different kind of sources, both in our heart and from without us. Animal pain, natural disasters, and human suffering impress upon us that we're in an uncertain and precarious and temporary world. We know it's temporary, we know it's uncertain, we know it's precarious. So this sense of, and it's often spoken of in Psalms, is the shadow of the evil that we see and the suffering that we see around us proves that there's something better. It shows and reveals that there's something better than this, because our heart tells us this can't be all that there is, and we know that this is this suffering. We don't want it to last forever. So we want eternity because of the suffering that we're in. So this is both true for the unbeliever and for the believer. Secondly, this is kind of my key point, is that suffering is God's instrument. C.S. Lewis said that pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And this is the key verse that it's kind of part of my key verses of my life, is James 5, verse 6 and 10. It says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. And my belief is that this verse and the whole of Scripture talks about that suffering is intended to either soften those who are humble, but suffering can also be God's intention to harden somebody whose heart refuses to be humble and wants to be hard and resist God. Now, I've got a personal story in this, that I've been through cancer twice. And I believe that there's some part of my heart that was quite hard, and God sent cancer to me twice. Both a testicular cancer and a seminoma in my chest. So I've been through some things over the past couple of years, and it's been suffering and it's hard. But God brought me closer to him through that time. So this brings about more humility in my heart, brings about more and more closeness to him. And that's my personal story. I'm not just saying this is a theory that Scripture says it, but I'm saying this is true for me. Suffering is God's instrument to bring about a humble heart in you. Now, there's two examples in Scripture that are spoken of that I think are really helpful. There's Job's soft heart. And Job is challenged both by the devil and by God to, well, what's his response going to be? Now, the devil wants to say, Job, you only got this attitude towards God because of all the good things that God's giving you. And God knows Job's heart, and he knows the way in which he does truly love the Lord. And Job's heart is soft and humble, and he refuses to accuse God of doing wrong. And this is the thing that God asks throughout all of these challenges. Do you have an arm like God's? And can your voice thunder like his? And God says to him in all of his suffering, unleash the fury of your wrath. Look at every proud man and bring him low. Look at every proud man and humble him. Crush the wicked where they stand. So God's purpose in suffering, he says, reason why he brings wrath and reason why he brings suffering and in all its different ways, is he wants to bring a proud man to humble him, to bring about humility in his heart. And Job responds to this suffering in chapter 42. He says, surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. I repent in dust and ashes. And this is the kind of the example that James brings up then in James chapter 5. He says, you have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. What he brought about was the exposure of Job's true heart as a witness to the devil and his demons of the character of Job, of someone who truly has responded to God's goodness and said, even when the suffering is hard, I will choose to praise God and not accuse him of doing wrong against me. So Job is a really strong example, and a really tough example, really, of the deeper suffering. I mean, you know, remember what he lost. He lost all of his kids, all of his wealth, all of his houses. Can you imagine all of that coming to you all at once? And then, not only that, he's suffering with boils and things like that, and he just can't touch his very life, but everything else is taken from him. Well, that's just one example of somebody who responds with humility. Well, what about Pharaoh as another example in Scripture? Pharaoh is the one who's spoken of, someone who's hard, and it's actually prophesied by God to Moses that this guy will remain hard. God already knows the attitude of Pharaoh's heart. And he says, and it says in Scripture, that Pharaoh hardens his heart through the plagues 1 to 7. He himself does the self-hardening. When Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his own heart. It would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. So the suffering came, and rather than humble himself before the Lord, he hardened his heart and refused to listen to God's word and God's instruction to him to let the people of Israel go. And that's spoken of in those passages that you see on the screen. And then after that, it's God who says, okay, now that you've already hardened your heart, I'll harden your heart further, deliberately. And that's in Plagues 8 to 10, that says, the Lord hardened, the Lord hardened, the Lord hardened, as a judgment upon Pharaoh's own decision that he will refuse to listen to God. And as per Romans 1:28, God gives him over to it. And so when you see, when you read in Romans 1, it's speaking of somebody who's already hardened their heart and said, I will worship the Creator rather than the Creator. I will worship these things around me, whether there's human beings or things or animals or things around me. And that scripture says God will, in judgment, hand that person over to the hardness of their own heart. So that's what it means between about somebody having a hard heart. Paul cites these examples in the New Testament. He says in Romans 9, for Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. And that Scripture says, therefore God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy. And who are those people? The humble. He has mercy on the humble. God refuses the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So it's about your heart. You have a decision, a choice. When suffering comes upon you, are you wanting and seeking God's mercy? God will give you his mercy. But if you refuse his mercy, you've only got so long to go until eventually your heart becomes calloused and hardened, as Paul says, and you become deaf. You become blind. You choose to refuse to listen to God's revelation any further. And Israel's leaders, that's exactly what developed in them. They developed this callousness, this hardness. They reject Christ because the scripture says they pursued righteousness, not by faith, but as if it were by works. They were choosing their own way in pride. I will puff myself up, I'll build myself up. I've done all these good works. I don't need God's mercy. I can do it myself. And they pursue it by works. And that's the reason why Scripture says that God confuses those Pharisees and those proud and elite ones. I will speak to them in parables because their heart is already calloused. Because their heart is already hard. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 13. And he also says to the Pharisees in John chapter 5, you will not come to me that you might have life. You do not want to come to me. That's your choice. You will not, because that's what you've chosen. And Acts 7 says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. In other words, you haven't taken upon my law and my word. You haven't circumcised your heart. You haven't humbled yourself before me and chosen my way. You've always chosen to resist the Holy Spirit as your forefathers did. So now do you continue to do that? You pursue it by works. You resist the word of God. And that was their choice in pride that they've done. So just before we move on, just reflect on that. Just think about the attitude of your heart when you come to suffering. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. What is the attitude of your heart when tough times come upon you? It's a challenge to me and it's a challenge to all of us. And I think that's the struggle we have in our society today when we're dealing with these things, whether it be abortion or euthanasia, actually. If you think about it, is that a woman faces a choice. This child has come into my life and I don't want this child. This child is going to inconvenience me, it's going to make me suffer, it's going to shorten my career, it's going to do all these sorts of things, and it's not the right time for me. And they choose, in pride, to refuse the mercy of God in providing them a child, and they will rather end the life of that child. Because they refused, they've had a hardness of heart, and then some of them go not just one abortion, but multiple abortions. Because of the hardness of their heart, they will not choose God's mercy and provision to them of a wonderful child. And then in euthanasia, that person faces suffering at the end of their life and they don't see that God is refining them, revealing himself to them, that he wants to show them his mercy, they in their hardness of heart will say, no, I'm going to continue to pursue it by works. I think I'm a good enough person. I'll do a right on judgment day. And they don't actually want God's mercy. They don't want his forgiveness in Christ. So it's something to think about as we're speaking to somebody who has a hardness of heart, is there can be a deeper issue here. There's a deeper thing about that, their understanding of God and why suffering is even coming upon them in the first place. The wonderful thing about that is, the wonderful message I want to bring to people is that there's always a two-way relationship between you and the Lord, you and God. Even if you don't know him, he's always interacting with you in a two-way means. He's always asking for a response from you. He's not just ordering you around, he's inviting you to come into a relationship with him. James chapter 1 then goes on and says that it's a pure joy to be matured, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And we've read the rest of the verse. And there's also just a quick thought, and I've expanded on this before in other places, but there's the parable of the four soils to consider as well. Jesus talks about this parable saying that the soil represents your heart condition. You can either have the heart that just is hardened completely to God's word, and the devil can come and steal it away. Somebody who, you know, has got rocks of, you know, just, I will refuse the message and I will pursue worldly means. And then there's thorns, the trappings of life, the wealth and everything around here that makes you hardened to it as well. You are rejected, or you're scorched or choked. Or the person who is humble and chooses to receive the mercy of God, they will become productive because they invite and allow God to come in, work in them, and produce a productive life that praises and glorifies him. And they're also filled with his love because they want his love. So Parable of the Four Soils kind of illustrates the giving of the gospel to everyone and the reasons why some people just don't want it. They choose the world, the flesh, and the devil. They choose the world's trappings. They choose their flesh, self-love. They choose the devil's way of pursuing greatness and power or other things like that. They choose other things. And then the crop that God produces, that's the prize that he wants to produce in you out of suffering. Some say, they say of some temporal suffering that no future bliss can make up for it. And they don't know that heaven, once attained, will work backwards and turn even that agony into a glory. That's a great quote from C.S. Lewis. And this is another great fellow that I don't know if I can pronounce his name or even try. In the light of heaven, the worst suffering on earth, a life full of the most atrocious tortures on earth, will be seen to be no more serious than one night in an inconvenient hotel. When you think about it, you're going to be spending eternity with God in relationship to him, and he's got tasks for you to do. The testing of your life here is preparing you for a greater task in glory forever. So God's testing you and finding out, as you saw in the parable of the talents, he's giving you a measure of things. Talents, he knows, according, he doles out according to what you know, he knows you can handle. And then because of the way you respond to taking it, whether you bury it and say, God, you're a hard taskmaster, I don't believe that you have given me this for my good, I'm going to bury it in the ground. And he says, you wicked and ungrateful servant, I'm going to cast you out into hell and cast you away from me because you did not love me, you didn't want to choose me, you didn't even recognize my mercy. And then to others he gives a little bit, and he then rewards that person with a measure of service in glory with him. So you're all being prepared for something in eternity to serve him forever. Not only in the kingdom here on earth, but an everlasting kingdom with him forever. That you're going to serve God in different capacities, in different ways. And that's something to think about when you see the suffering that people have on this earth, whether it's in Africa or in other parts of the poor, those people that have bone cancer. And they're suffering and dying in awful agony, and painkiller can't quite help them in that situation. You know, there's some unique circumstances and tiny minority of cases when painkillers just cannot quite deal with it. And our society says suicide. But God says to that person, I want you to turn to my mercy. I will sustain you through that time. And if you choose my life for you, I have a glorious eternity ready for you. And it's just going to be, as this quote says, just a night in one inconvenient hotel in comparison to the glory that awaits. That was the Apostle Paul's attitude, whether he was stoned and shipwrecked and rejected and mocked, whipped, put in jail, alone for years on end, and then some visitors have come to him. He just had that attitude. That was how his mind was set. He set the glory set before him. I choose to reject the world. I set my eyes on glory. Jesus says in John 16, I've overcome the world. I've told you these things so that in me you might have peace. In this world you'll have trouble. And by his trouble he means pain, affliction, distress, trials and sorrow. But take heart, I've overcome the world. And he also means persecution too. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. You will be rejected. It says if they hated me, they will hate you. If they hated the Lord Jesus, of course they will hate you, so we will be rejected. God's purpose in suffering then, in summary, is he wants us to consider eternity. His intention is to humble or to judge if you have a proud heart. Just think of yourself, are you more like Job or are you a bit more like Pharaoh? Or the people in your life, some of them will be a bit more like Job, some of them will be more like Pharaoh or the Pharisees that have a proud heart. And God sends suffering to them to bring them to him. And so those people who continue in a proud heart, a calloused heart, suffering is a judgment to send them even further away, because that's God's right. So in Romans 9, to finish, says, I'll have mercy on whom I want to have mercy, and I'll harden whom I want to harden. I believe that's speaking of God knows the heart of that person. Psalms, well, it says that it comes in to test us, prove us, and that was Job's, David's prayer in Psalm, I can't remember, it's 29, I think it's like that. He says, test me and try me, see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's David's prayer, that should be our prayer. Lord, test me, test what's in my heart, and reveal a life in me that I might depend upon you. And finally, it works for our sanctification. So I hope those thoughts are really convicting but helpful as you face the challenges of your life and for the people that you know. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you that as we look at the things that we face in our life, as we look at the trials and the tribulations we have, as we think about marriage, Lord, when we're married to our spouses, and what a oftentimes challenge but one sometimes a great joy that we haven't been married to our spouse, but they reveal to us things about our life, and things about our heart, Lord. Produce humility in us, Lord, we pray, through those challenges. Produce humility, Lord, in the times when we're suffering, those times when our kids are sick or our parents are sick and those things are just seem really hard, but also, Lord, when we ourselves go through sickness and pain and suffering, when we face persecution, Lord, you're wanting to produce perseverance in us, Lord. And perseverance must finish its work, Lord, that we might be mature and complete, able to teach, able to share, able to love, able to understand other people's situation as they go through them, to be able to love and care for them. I pray, Lord, that we might be humble people, that we might bow down to you in all the toughest situations, and also praise you, Lord, in that storm and consider it pure joy. We commit this word to you and all the things we've spoken of today. Pray for our government, pray for our leaders, pray for this church and its witness to your the people around here, the people that you made, the people that you love. I pray that you'd make them a shining light, a candle on the hill that cannot be snuffed out, a lamp that cannot be put under a basket. I pray you might make them your people that will witness and shine for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.